Thanks, Mike. Thanks. Have a seat, everybody. All right, please turn in your Bibles where Kristen left off. In 2 Thessalonians. Thank you, Tom, for this opportunity to teach. It's definitely a privilege. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are going to read where Kristen left off, and it says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power." What's your calling, saints? Do you know it? Christ. Do you know how big that is? Purpose of the ages? Filled full? With power? With ability? Is it yours? Is it of you? No. Who's it of? God Almighty. He fills us with his power, with his ability, with his strength, with his vision. How much is that worth, saints? If you just got born again, how much is that worth to you, saint? If you've been born again for 20 years, how much is that worth to you, saint? High calling, a mighty calling. And God has equipped us. You're equipped. Turn back to Acts chapter 19. Actually, on the way back, I changed my mind. Go to 2 Corinthians again. We're going to read this again. We are going to read this again in chapter 10. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty." Through who? God. "To the pulling down of strongholds." Strongholds. There are strongholds in this world. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Oh man, we're equipped. I know this was Paul and others with him who could declare this statement, but we are equipped. We are equipped. And that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 19. I'm not going to go over the end of Acts chapter 18, with Apollos in Ephesus. You can read that on your own. And Aquila and Priscilla, who were fantastic believers, faithful believers. If you ever want a good vision of what it might look like to be married and faithful, they're a good one to look at. But I'm not going to get into that today. What we're going to get into is what happens when Paul arrives on the scene in Ephesus. And what I'd like to read to you is a little bit of background on this town, because it really helps to understand what happens here and why it happens, because there's some strongholds here. And I'm reading this out of, it's an excerpt from The Life and Epistles of St. Paul. It's a book in our bookstore. And it says that Ephesus was one of the main peaceful hubs of the Roman Empire, located along the coast, if you look at your map, coast of Asia. And it was a city of commerce. It was one of the larger cities. The local religion was the worshiping of Diana, who was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. That should tell you something. This religion was mixed with the practice of magic, even better. The worship of Diana and the practice of magic were closely connected together. There were these mysterious symbols on this goddess called Ephesian letters that were engraved on the crown and girdle and feet of the goddess. And when pronounced, they were regarded as a charm and were directed to be used to drive out evil spirits. Okay. And this study of these symbols was an elaborate science. There were books. They were costly. There were professors in this. So that's what was going on here. And I think what's cool is that it's dark. So what, right? Like Kristen shared, everybody's dark. This world is dark. It's just a flavor of darkness. In Athens, the flavor of darkness was men, right? The philosophy of men. Here, it's the worship of a goddess and incantations to drive out some devil spirits. It's pretty devilish. But that doesn't have to intimidate you. It doesn't have to intimidate me. It didn't intimidate Paul, that's for sure. Probably because he knew what he had. And he knew what he was doing. He was being directed, like has been talked about before. So what occurs here in Ephesus is this man, Paul, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, at the Lord's direction. He's doing this work that he's been called to do. And he speaks the word of God boldly, with authority, by the Spirit of God. And this results in the area of the size of modern-day Turkey hearing the word of God. And not only that, but many fearing the Lord, turning from their evil ways and worshiping God, getting born again, accepting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So, all right, going back to Acts chapter 19. So Apollos was here, and Apollos, before he got... He did not understand things 100% when it came to the work of Jesus Christ, because he only knew the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John only brings you so far, because it was he preached to men so that they would repent. He was the one who paved the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that men would recognize that they were sinful, they needed a Savior, and they would accept the message of Christ. So that's where these people, Apollos came, he preached fervently in the synagogue, and that's where some people were left, okay, was at the baptism of John. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And he said, Unto John's baptism. Oh. Okay, that makes sense, right? You know, Paul comes, he finds some disciples, and he says, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, We've never even heard of that. Okay, well, what have you been baptized then unto? Unto John's baptism. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. These people were primed to accept the words of the gospel. They understood that they needed a Savior. And it's pretty simple here. It's, oh yeah, that's Christ Jesus. Okay, I got it. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They became filled full, just like Paul. In verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. I want to take some time, a couple things in this verse. Let me get caught up here. Sorry, guys. Okay. So, they, first of all, were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, what's the baptism of Jesus Christ? One of Spirit, right? And it says in verse 7, or 6, Paul laid his hands upon them. This doesn't happen very often in the book of Acts. We've already read of a situation where that did happen, where the apostles had to come up to the believers in Samaria when they were not manifesting the Spirit of God right away, and they laid their hands on them, and then they spoke in tongues, right? In this section, it says Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came on them. So he laid his hands on them too. And I can't say 100%, but I would have to wonder why this was said here, if it wasn't that he was actually ministering something to them, Because what I've seen from, if you look at, do a word study on laying on of hands, it's either believers would come lay their hands on somebody like we read about earlier, and they would be shown, they'd be dedicated to a work, they'd be set apart to a work, or there'd be laying on of hands to actually minister something spiritually to someone. You can read about that with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that with those apostles that we read about earlier in Acts. So Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. So is that necessary to manifest Holy Spirit? No, absolutely not. But that's what happened in this situation. And what did they do? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. What? I thought you were only supposed to speak in tongues when you got born again. Well, apparently, they prophesied too. And that's just another example that once we have this gift of Holy Spirit, you can do all nine, baby. It doesn't matter how long you've been born again, and there's no step program to get you from point A to point B. You have it all in you. So that's what these believers did. In verse 7, and the men were about 12. So there were 12 of them to start off with in Ephesus. In verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, or some, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So just like everywhere else, not surprisingly, there's some who were hardened and they were scorners. They spoke evil of the way of Jesus Christ. And Paul wisely separated the disciples at that time. And they went to the school of one Tyrannus, and that's not like a school building. What I was reading about it was more like a lecture hall. So they went to the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued, verse 10, by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is amazing. This is amazing because not just that everybody in Asia got to hear the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What was Paul doing during this time? Where was he? Ephesus. Was he in Colossae? Nope. Was he in any of those other neighboring towns? Nope. How important is it that we're obedient? This isn't Paul's idea, not, you know, to go around. Now that I've come here and I've spoken in the school of Tyrannus, now I'm going to go here and then here and then here. He stayed for 2 years and everybody heard the word of the Lord. I don't have to figure this out. This is not my job to figure out, and I can't. Because like Josh shared, how much higher are God's ways than my ways? Much, much, much higher. Much higher. And this is his plan. These are his purposes. I get to be a part of it, but I obey. And I get to see what happens from that. And, you know, how did the word get out like that? Well, we know Paul didn't go out, but it is clear from other places, like in the book of Colossians, there was a man named Epaphras who was considered to be a faithful servant of Christ to those in Colossae who spoke the gospel to them. So there were people who, I imagine, were coming out of this particular city that was pretty bustling with commerce. You know, the word spread. Like this man Epaphras, who was a faithful servant, who spoke when he got to Colossae. The other thing that's really cool is in verse 11. And God wrought. Who wrought those? God. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Special miracles. Uncommon miracles. We're going to go again real quick. Just keep your finger here and flip back again. We've been here so many times, but we're going to do it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sure you know where I'm going. Who can guess? Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration, in showing, in proof of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. His preaching, again, it wasn't just by man's wisdom. They weren't just words, but there was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this is also directed, like we've been looking at in the book of Acts. You know, how do you know that that lame man can be healed? You have to be shown that, right? Well, whose idea was it to do these special miracles? God's. Who provides that power? God. Whose hands were they? It's pretty cool, right? So by the hands of Paul were these special miracles. Verse 12, back in Acts 19. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Oh man. Not only was he healing, not only was he casting out devil spirits, it was done by a piece of cloth. He would touch it and send it out, and people would get delivered. And what that would do, it would point to the fact that his words were the words of God. And you better listen. You better listen. When he spoke, when he taught, it was with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, how far out did those handkerchiefs go? Maybe Colossae? I don't know. I don't know where they were sent. All I know is that he was doing things by God's direction, with God's power. And what that did, it pointed to the authenticity of the message. And like David was saying in his teaching, I just thought this was so brilliantly put. I wrote it down in my notes to share with you all again. Because the greatness of the Spirit that we've been given is in balance with the greatness and importance of this message. Go ahead and turn to John 14, please. John 14, verse 12, one that we know pretty well. Verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, have you? Yes, so this would include you. The works that I shall do, or that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Why is this power? Why are these works going, why is it supposed to be so great? He goes unto his Father, and now the message of the cross can be preached. Now the message of salvation can be known, and people can get born again. Pretty awesome. And you know, these works are supposed to be normal. And maybe you look at your life this week and you're like, okay, well, I'm not quite there yet. And that's okay. That's okay. We just need to recognize that we're actually equipped. We're actually called. And not just the person sitting next to me. I'm actually called. God's actually equipped me to do this. To do whatever it is specifically he wants you to do. We can do God's work with his resources. Go to John chapter 5. Another important part of this, though. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to look at a man who understood a work that he was given and the ability that he's been given, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a statement in John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do most things of himself. I'm pretty good. I can do this. No, the Son can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. We're no different. I can do nothing of myself. If I purpose and plan to do some special grand miracle in order to help you believe, well, that's my plan. That's me trying to think up something grand. I can't, it's gonna fail. That's not gonna stand. But God can actually show us what to do. And when we realize I have nothing, I cannot do any of this by myself, oh, that's a good place to be. Because then God can work in me. When I recognize, oh, I really am what he says I am. He really is who he says he is. I'm going to bow down and listen to what he says. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. And did he do some miracles and wonders? Did he turn people from darkness to some light? Yeah. That's pretty awesome. Like Tom was saying, with humility, that's where this starts. We can do these miracles, but God needs to, he's going to be the one directing, and it's with his power. And so who do these miracles point to? How great I am? No, I'm nothing. I can't do any of this. This is like Peter and John were saying, why are you looking at us like we're so great? I'm not. I'm not. But let me tell you about the one who is. These miracles are a proof and a demonstration of the reality of this kingdom of God. God and his completed work, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 12, please. In verse 28, this is after Jesus Christ casts out a devil spirit out of a man. He's talking to some Pharisees here. He says, But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come into you. There it is, you know. And that's the one thing that we're going to go over and over and over again in my particular section is that, again, the power of God, the Spirit of God, it demonstrates the reality and the truth of what's really happening in this world, the spiritual reality. If I cast out that spirit by the Spirit of God, then you know that the kingdom of God has come unto you. How important is it that we do things with God's equipment? You know, the kingdom of heaven, it says, is not in word, but in power. It's in power. Go back to Acts chapter 19, please. So Paul wrought these by the hands of Paul. These special miracles were wrought, but God wrought those. And there were people who noticed. And we're going to read about some of these people who noticed. And in 19:13, it says, Then certain of the vagabond Jews, wandering Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus Christ, or Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they saw that there was some power and authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was using it. I'd like some of that. I want to do that. I'm going to imitate what he's doing. Well, like Josh said, is that a really good thing to do, just imitate some works? No, we want, well, we'll get into that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's see what happens with that. Let's see how successful they were with what they were doing. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Wow, they got the pants beat off of them by this guy. Not by this guy. They got the pants beat off of them by this devil spirit. Right? Man, they were using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ like open sesame. And hopefully this works. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not like saying open sesame. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like we've looked at earlier, it's doing things in the authority of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth than we have before. Go to Mark 16 again. We've looked at this several times as well. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Whose name do we do that in? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And is that just following some of those who believe? No, all those who believe. We do those things in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. Far above, far above. Oh, man, this isn't like a close race. He's far above all principality and power. Power or authority. And might. And dominion. And every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In Philippians, it talks about how Jesus Christ has a name above all else. There's no other name that's greater. God gave him that as he humbled himself to do the work on the cross. Jesus Christ is far above all principality and authority and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, or that's the word for age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is far above. Oh, how amazing is that? So what do I have to do with this, right? What do you have to do with that? That's great for him. That's great. I'm glad. You know, really, he deserves that. He deserves that. In chapter 2, because we don't deserve that, right? In chapter 2, it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of God's love, because of God's mercy, you are seated in Christ. You're not underneath the devil's feet anymore. You are seated in Christ, who is above all authority, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's some authority, huh? That's the name in which we do these things. Turn back to Acts chapter 19. So with these sons of Sceva, what a contrast that is. Here's Paul. Let me take a piece of cloth because God told me to do this and I'm going to send it out. And if you have a spirit, it's going to come out of you. These sons of Sceva, who are probably doing some, who knows what they're doing, they're using the name of Jesus Christ by the name of Paul as well. They get the pants kicked out of them from the spirit. What a contrast. Whose words are you going to believe? What a contrast. They had no authority over these spirits. They had no authority to use the name of Jesus Christ. They weren't believers. They were not saints. They were not righteous ones. And the result of that is in verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The result of Paul preaching and demonstration of the Spirit and of power resulted in showing, oh, there's one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent. Because this is the truth. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed. Oh, this is so beautiful. They came and confessed and showed their deeds. You know, it's like, whew, all right, you win. You win. I am wrong. And burned them before all men and counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Oh, were some strongholds torn down? Yeah. And it wasn't done by picketing or writing or voting, writing your congressman, being on the PTA. It was done by preaching this word in demonstration and in power. Turn to John 16, please. The Spirit does a whole lot. And I feel like I'm just beginning to touch the surface and understand what it does. Nina went here, and we're going to go to the section in a little bit more depth today. Mike, when can I go till? I haven't even been paying attention. Great. Okay. In 16, verse 7 of John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus Christ speaking here. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And I know this has been explained other times, but the Comforter is speaking here. It's just another way of saying the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's not going to come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. And again, I'm going to use the word it because it's a gift. God's word is really clear on that. It's a gift. It's not a him. I will send it unto you. Oh, and I'm not bending things here with the word of God because they chose the word him. Because of theology, but it is, you can legitimately say it. I'm not just saying that because of my own theology. You can honestly do that with the word of God here. I will send it unto you, and when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Wow. Our spirit does that. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. And there's a footnote in the NIV, which I'm reading as well. So if you look at your NIV, if you have it, what I'm reading is not exactly what is written. But if you look at the footnote, that's what I'm plugging in here, because it actually, when looking at this in more detail, I believe that this is more accurate for this section. It says, when it comes, it will expose the guilt of the world in regard to sin, in regard to righteousness and judgment. It will expose the guilt of this world. Bam, you know. It's one of the things our spirit does when it's manifested. In verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Did the world reject Jesus Christ? Did they have him hung on a cross? Yeah. So we're sinners. The whole world is. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Oh, the righteous one that we hung on the cross. Where is he now? Seated at the right hand of God. That's why we don't see him anymore. That's what the Spirit points to. He's Lord. He's Lord. In verse 10, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The NIV says, because the prince of this world now stands condemned, which is speaking of the devil. He's called the god of this world, the prince of this world, and he stands condemned. He's judged. And I don't know if I can put this into words any better. I'm going to attempt to maybe try and convey what has grabbed my soul with the depth of what we've been given, what this does when we use the resources and the spirit, it's more than 9 manifestations, so please don't get me wrong with this, but when we walk in the power of God that we've been given in preaching what Christ has done, this is what it says to the world. It convicts. It shows you're guilty. You need to repent. So not only does the gospel do that, but the Spirit of God does that too. How beautiful is this? Remember, light makes manifest darkness. Again, this is like another way of doing that. Does the Word of God do this? Yes. The Spirit of God in you does too. The demonstration of Spirit results in the reproof of this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we're walking by the Spirit, we're showing this world that you're unacceptable. And you're marked for destruction, really. We've seen this earlier in Acts. You look at men like Stephen, who spoke, and men could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And they were cut. And they stoned him. The word was too bright. The truth was too bright. Or you look at Peter on the day of Pentecost when men spoke in tongues for the first time. And he gave this beautiful speech to give understanding of what happened, why the Holy Spirit was being manifested that day. And that they needed to repent. They needed to believe. And 3,000 believed. You know, those men accepted the truth. I am a sinner. I need help. Men and brethren, what do we do? What do I do? I need that. I want to be saved. That's what the Spirit can do. Or, you know, in this section in Acts 19, where the Spirit was demonstrated with power. The word of God was preached for 2 years daily. And the result was men understanding that their ways are evil. They need to repent. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. And they got rid of everything, every dark thing that they had turned to. Pretty awesome. Let me get caught up again here. So yes, some strongholds were brought down. And my last point that I want to make is how much the devil would like us to quench this. If you think about it, why are we so afraid sometimes to do this? Really? I know I am sometimes too, so it's not like, oh, it's just me. No, I'm pretty sure we could all grow in this some. He doesn't want his strongholds to be torn down. He doesn't want Christ to be magnified. He doesn't want people born again. And he doesn't want sons of God to be lights, right? So let's not stand in fear of the devil. Let's not stand in fear of my flesh. Your flesh will fail you every single time. Me too. I know it because I've tried to stand in it too sometimes. And guess what? Falls every single time. I will fail every single time. But as I stand in what God has given me, as I take those steps to walk out as a member of the kingdom of God, God isn't going to let those words, his own words, fall to the ground. I will be able to stand. I will be able to walk. And, you know, it's not about me, like it's been talked about so many other times. This isn't about me. The devil would maybe try and have me focus on me, but this isn't about me. Are we standing more in awe of the circumstances, including our flesh, rather than the almighty, all-powerful creator, God, who's our Father, who says we are filled full, who says you are now new, you are a spirit-filled son or daughter of God, right? How far is Christ above those principalities and powers? Far above. Far above. I don't have to, you know, what happens with the sons of Sceva? That's not going to happen to me when I walk out in the power of God. Because I stand in Christ's authority. You look how he walked. Did God ever not back up what he was working in him to do? Never once. Never once. He will never once not back me up as I stand on what he's given me to do. Never once. Because our God is faithful. He's the creator. When we look around at this beautiful camp, look at the things that he made. They're still standing today. His word stands. We can stand upon it and it will come to pass. Read Isaiah 55 again. Remind yourself of who your father is. I did this morning and it was great. We need to be reminded all the time about how great he is, about how faithful he is, about who he says I now am, and stop looking in the mirror and judging myself according to what I just did. Because that is in the grave. Right? Yes. And the other thing that I want to mention with this is, do we really want to continue to ignore this part of the Christian life? The devil would also want us to do that too. Because he doesn't want these strongholds to be brought down. I'm not to judge myself according to other people. You're not my standard. So if I look around and I don't see other people standing and walking out in the Spirit of God, you know what? You're not my standard. It is, the Word of God is my standard concerning Christ. Again, and I mentioned this, but 1 Corinthians 4:20, I'm just going to read it. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I'm not fully standing in what God has given me unless I realize that I've been given this power, this ability, and it is to go hand in hand with this gospel. I am to walk in it because this is who I am. This is a part of the kingdom that I am a part of. It's not just word. It's power as well. It's both. Again, the gospel message is that important. And if I'm not, you know, it's not something that I'm going to hang my head for the rest of my life and feel bad about. Maybe I should a little bit. I'll give you that, because whenever I realize that I have not been walking out or living the fullness of who I am in Christ, yeah, does that hurt a little bit when I'm honest? Yeah, it does. And I can turn to my Father and I ask Him for help. Right? Do I have to judge myself because of that? No, because I'm judged righteous in Christ. I go to my Father who's loved me so much, given me so much grace, and said, here, do you want to be a part of my purposes? You can ask for help. You can ask for wisdom and understanding. And we can do this. I don't have to have blinders on to this. He wants us to walk in this fullness. He's invited us to be a part of His purposes, saints, right? And what happened in here is so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Oh man. We are a part of God's purposes and they are huge. And we can continue to understand what it means to be part of Christ. And we are equipped to be in Him. He's given us that fullness. It's ours. We are part of the body of Christ. Christ our head, who is above all principality, power, authorities. We are seated in Him. We are filled full. We are been given a spirit that testifies of Christ and reproves this world. And as we walk as spirit-filled children of God, at the direction of our Lord, what results is glory to God. So, thank you.